Whether you're a seasoned business leader or just starting out on your entrepreneurial journey, you'll have questions around how to navigate the complex and ever-changing business landscape. In Zuwani's At The Lake sessions, we discuss thought-provoking topics, exploring practical ways to align our day-to-day business activities with God's plans and purpose. Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
For those of you that actually don't know Zuwani or haven't been involved with Zuwani, some of you, I can see some of the names here, have walked a long journey with us. Well, not so long, more than just around a year with us, but there are a couple of new faces, new names. And so just to give you a little bit of insight around Zuwani and what this At The Lake is, I thought I'd just share a little bit. So Zuwani, for those of you that don't know, is a Swahili word, and that means at the lake. And the whole idea behind the name Zuwani is that we hope that this will be a place where business leaders can come together and can gather, share stories, be strengthened, and then go back out into the world to redeem what has been broken or what was broken in the fall. And so as business leaders on the African continent, I think we have a conviction, as most of you on this call do, that we can fundamentally shape our marketplace and transform society through running things with biblically aligned business practices. That is some of the heart behind Zuwani. How do we as a community or a platform of business leaders share inspiring stories and innovative local resources so that we can really be equipped to together bring a flourishing and just society on our African continent? God has been at work for many years on this continent, and it's just been amazing to see a lot of what he's been busy with through his sons and daughters already. And so how do we unite and learn from one another so that we can collectively really just continue to be part of what God is busy with on this continent? I believe he has great plans. So the idea for the At The Lake sessions was actually birthed at our launch, which was in June of last year, where one of our panel members, Tam Takiso, actually said to us, we had a conversation around diversity, and he said, we need to have more of these discussions on thorny topics, but in a safe space where the people in the call and on the conversation know that it's a closed space where it's okay to have some tough discussions. It's okay to ask robust questions. And it's okay sometimes to disagree, but to really seek God and scripture in what he is saying around these different thorny topics. And so that is where we are today with our third At The Lake virtual session or virtual event, where we're going to be dealing with work-life wholeness and how business leaders can tackle increasing challenge. I think it's always been a challenge, but it feels like it continues to get amplified as new technology and new access, and there's just a lot more going on. But we know that the Bible clearly states that there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens in Ecclesiastes 3. And so we truly believe that God wants us to live holistic lives, equally holistic in both, but in our private and our personal lives. It's not an easy dynamic to navigate when we're busy trying to navigate what's happening in our work lives or what's happening in our private lives. And irrespective of the industry, I think most entrepreneurs and most business leaders battle with striking this some kind of healthy rhythm in between working long hours and needing to get a business off the ground while still running a household and being a good husband or wife, managing a family and being a present parent. And so there's just so many balls that are being juggled that we wanted to really chat about this. How do Christian professionals that are passionate about living out their faith in the marketplace and are really willing to sacrifice so much of themselves to see an impact on society and to see the kingdom come through redemptive business practices, how do we navigate just balancing all of these different aspects that we have at play? And so today we have an incredible panel of seasoned entrepreneurs who have been navigating the balancing of these balls for many years. And we had a chat the other day with one another, and I can assure you that nobody has figured it out, but there are some really great principles or just thoughts, things that people have wrestled with over the years around this topic. And so really excited to hear from this panel today on just how this has played out in their lives, lessons that they've learned on the way. So our host for the day that will be hosting the panel is Elmer Strauss. He is the director of Mogon, which is an entrepreneurial investment company that exists to create kingdom impact and equip others to do the same. Elmer also serves as an executive member of the investment team and is based in Stellenbosch, South Africa. Elmer, thank you so much. I'm going to hand over to you to introduce the rest of our panel this morning.
Thanks so much, Kerry, and good morning, everyone. I hope you've got your coffee or tea or water or whatever your favorite beverage this time of the morning is. If it's afternoon and you're joining us from somewhere in the east, I'm sure that you need your caffeine fix now. Let me introduce you to the rest of our panel. So we've got Abela Bateyunga joining us from Tanzania. Abela is a serial social entrepreneur with more than 16 years of experience engaging young men and women through governance, media, ICT, and innovation and the arts. She's CEO and founder of the Tanzania Bora Initiative, an initiative that engages and inspires youth, particularly young women, to participate proactively in their own governance and civic rights. She also co-founded Impact Hub Dar es Salaam, which is an enterprise focused on building entrepreneurial communities for impact at scale. And she manages several other initiatives that inspires girls and young women in Tanzania and Africa to pursue subjects and careers in the science, technology. She nurtures local Tanzanian artists' gifts and talents. And Abela is also recognized for her outstanding leadership by President Obama's Young African Leaders Initiative, having served as a YALI Fellow in 2014. And then we've got Jacob Zukusuka, who often travels a lot, but he often resides in Kenya. Jacob has for the last 20 years been actively involved in the shipping and logistics industry. Besides other entrepreneurial pursuits in real estate, commercial forestry, media, and e-commerce, Jacob is also the Africa Regional Director for Transformational Business Network, which is a global movement of impact investors and entrepreneurs who are using business to transform lives. For the last 12 years, he has also served on the board of Hinga Inc., a nonprofit and faith-driven impact investing fund. Zik, as he is fondly called, is a graduate of the Stanford Institute of Innovation in Developing Economies. It's a Stanford Graduate School of Business's initiative for high potential entrepreneurs in the developing world. And then we have Philippa Geert, who resides in Somerset West here in South Africa. Philippa is the founder and CEO of the multi-award-winning company RecruitMyMom.co.za, which is an innovative online recruitment agency for forward-thinking companies looking for top-caliber female skills. Skills that value flexibility, either hours or location. And more recently, she also launched Recruit a Graduate, which is an online platform designed to make the hiring of graduates and interns effortless. And they are both full-service agencies. Philippa is a wife, a mother, and a social entrepreneur at heart. Philippa and Recruit My Mom have won several business awards, including the Santam Fair Lady Women of the Future winner in 2019, finalist in the FMB Innovation 2019 Awards, Job Creator of the Year winner 2018, Entrepreneur of the Year Awards, Small Business Entrepreneur of the Year 2018, and National Women in Business Champion winner 2017, amongst others. Philippa is an Ernst & Young Women Program alumni and also an Endeavor entrepreneur. She graduated from the University of Cape Town with a Bachelor in Business Science honors degree and had a successful career with FMCG giant Procter & Gamble, working both locally and internationally before becoming an entrepreneur. So, Abela, Jacob, and Philippa, let's hear your thoughts on work-life wholeness or work-life balance or work-life integration. Different people call it different things. And maybe some other people even tell you that there's no such thing as balance or integration, but rather maybe just seasons. Abela, what is your view on managing different facets of your life?
Hi, everyone. It's really good to be here. You know, I've been chasing this balance for a period of time, and it seems like it's a moving target. And then I'm beginning to come to a realization that maybe it's not the balance that I should be chasing. Because one, I've gotten into a rat race of busyness from status, right? Because I think somehow, somewhat, in my pursuit for career, which is a lot that I'm doing, and a couple of my friends have told me I need to tone it down, which I somewhat agree, and I'm beginning to learn how to audit my life. I'm beginning to realize that why I'm doing or why I've been doing what I've been doing is because Having been totally authentic to me, but I've been living according to the standard of this world. And this completely what not the Bible says, but it's really very easy to be caught up and wanting to fit in. And this standard of this world keep on moving. And hence now you start finding the balance, and the balance is not to be seen. And you wake up every morning as an artist, I was saying, live to express, not to impress. But I think for a while I've been living to impress. Not unless I think my life started turning around 2 years ago when I got friends who sat me down and say, this is not healthy. And why are you doing this? And I've got some of the counseling session. I've got a mentor, I've got a coach, and I've been visiting and reviewing my life. So I'm here to more share of the failure and the renewal process that I'm going through, to say that balance is a dangerous thing to look for. Our wholeness is something I look for. And living a whole life that is healthy, full of boundaries, but is geared towards serving, that brings us Christian, bring God glory. And plus it gives you so much freedom. So right now I'm feeling like I'm experiencing freedom as I'm finding myself in Christ. I'll say this for now.
Thanks so much, Tabella. Philippa, you've told me you don't think there's such thing as work-life balance. Why don't you agree with that? And what's your thoughts on this?
Thank you, Alvaro, and good morning to everybody on this discussion this morning. So I'm a big anti-proponent of work-life balance. I don't believe that there is such a thing. I actually written an article called Why Work-Life Balance is a Myth. And I think because it's unattainable, you know, when you're talking about work-life balance, you're talking about something being in equilibrium at all times. And for any one of us that is a parent, somebody who works, has these multi roles that we play in life, one quickly realizes that it's almost impossible to keep each one of those elements in perfect balance. And so I am a big proponent of work-life integration. I believe that we've been created to be many things. God has given us multi-talents, and these talents integrate into a beautiful picture of who we are created to be. And if we can integrate those roles and not try and attain this elusive work-life balance, I think we're in a much happier place. And, you know, I largely work with mothers, working mothers, and they'll tell you that mostly to have your world in perfect balance is almost impossible. And so I think it's unfair to even require people to have everything in balance.
Philippa, you talk about your children, and it reminds me of some lessons from when my kids were young, where we were told, you know, you need to pick your moments when you teach. You know, don't try to teach your children in the moment when they're doing something wrong. Use those spaces when everything is quiet and still and everyone is happy, and then you teach. And I think the same is also with kind of building resilience in our lives, you know, that we need to kind of build muscles for resilience when we have the opportunity, because, you know, when you try to build those muscles at the end of the race, when you can't run another few meters, you know, that's too late. You need to build them, you know, much earlier. So, you know, building things like relationships in your life that can carry you, eating healthy, exercising, sleeping, resting, so that you can draw on that, you know, in the times when you need that. You know, for me, that's also helping to build those muscles for when you need them. Jacob, what is your biggest struggle when it comes to juggling so many different facets of life?
I think it's time. And I think everyone would agree it's time. Sometimes I wish, you know, I had 48 hours to a day, but all of us are given, 24 hours at the beginning. And, you know, we have 24 hours to work with. And I think that's where the wisdom comes in. How do you then utilize these 24 hours? Not equitably. I think there's nothing like equity when it comes to time. But how do you use it then to advance your purpose, to advance your calling? How do you use it to achieve the things you're supposed to achieve? So I think for me, that has always been the challenge. And I'm hoping you can talk about it during this call.
Yeah, we need to learn the skill of bending time. 20% of the things that you do is going to make 80% of the difference. And the other 80% is only going to make 20% of difference. And one of the lessons of bending time for me is to find that 20% and just do those 20% of things every day that makes 8% of the difference, and not try to get all the other 80% done. Abella, what have you found as your biggest struggle? I think as Christians, you know, we often suffer from things like compassion fatigue. You know, is that something that you find? And are there other big struggles for you?
I will start by saying in the Bible, there's so many examples of the saints and the people who went before us that struggled. Like I said in the beginning, sometimes even in faith-based, when you step in the marketplace and you're serving, there's a danger of overdoing it. And then you cross the boundary where you stop doing it for God. You start doing it for your own glory. Sometimes we live in a world where, especially if you do a work that I do, which is really public, I'm a mentor, I'm a coach, I'm a public speaker, I'm a trainer, I do media, I do art. And so if you do a lot of performances, a lot of speaking, a lot of engagement, you get direct feedback all the time. And so there's a danger if you don't ground your feet, you get so many people coming to you, making you first their savior. A lot of pressures come to you. Sometimes it gets in your head and you cross the boundaries. And so what I've done the past, I think, because I've been working in this youth space for 16 years, I think what I've done the past maybe 10 years is knowingly or unknowingly. So I started calling everyone by then and I started moving to everyone. I mean, apart from work, I mean, everyone hospital, everyone wedding, everyone's school fees. So compassion is good, but anything of excess is starting to harm you. You become resentful of the people you're serving, right? And so everything I'm learning, which I've come to realize it's a command, is resting. So I'm learning to rest and I'm learning to have boundaries. I know now it's okay to say no. Saying no doesn't mean I am mean. It just means that I'm not available this moment and someone else can always help somebody. I don't have to attend to all the needs. I'm learning to align myself with the Spirit of God to discern needs that I'm called to serve. But also I'm learning to establish meaningful relationship that actually replenishes what my giving. Because sometimes when you give, there's a part of you just need to be filled. So the Holy Spirit does that, God doesn't, but also relationships. Health relationship do that. So yeah, I'm learning to walk away from almost a savior mentality. And sometimes because it has been a habit that has been there for me for a while, sometimes I catch myself there and I bring myself there. And sometimes I have accountability partners. But compassion fatigue is real. And it moves you from serving God with joy into resentfulness and actually complaining.
Thanks, Abella. Yes, you talked about boundaries and about accountability partners. You know, I think that lesson for all of us to learn how to say no, and not just say no to other people, also say no to yourself. Create those boundaries and figuring out who's gonna keep you accountable to yourself. You know, not saying no enough, which is I think really important. Philippa, in this struggle, are there some practical ways that you have found to work through this that you think would be valuable to share?
Yeah, I mean, I there's so much of what Abella shares that I can relate to. And, you know, one of the things I really had to learn was the power of that very small letter word, the small word called no. You know, I think as Christians, we so often have such a strong sense of responsibility and compassion. And I know when I even did Strength Finders, my two strengths was one is belief, the other is responsibility. So when you believe that what you need to be doing is the right thing to do, and you also have the strong sense of responsibility, is you can actually wear yourself out completely. And I know that at one point in my journey of being an entrepreneur, I was running the business. I was on an eldership with my husband. I had my two children. I had school responsibilities, friendships, you know, everything was happening. And I started to feel like it was my piano wire was about to snap, is what I often refer to when my piano wire is getting tight. And I had to just start to say no and really dig deep with God as to what it was that he wanted me to do in that season. And I know we're going to be talking about seasons, but I think seasons are really important, because there are very definite different seasons in one's life. And the wonderful thing about age is that as you look back on your life, you start to recognize seasons more clearly. I think when you're younger, you don't always recognize them as seasons, but you certainly can look back and go, oh yes, that was a season in my life. And so I think, Almira, just being very intentional about what it is that God has called you to be at this point in time where you are going to make the most impact is important. And there have been times where I've needed to focus on my family and focus on my business and my spiritual walk. And they became my priority in order to get me through. And it's okay to trim down. You know, sometimes we have to prune. And in the pruning, there's wisdom, because in the pruning, we are able to then develop and grow other fruits and allow for other fruits in our lives. So that's been something I've had to learn. I've learned it the hard way. It hasn't been easy. You know, I've been through tough seasons. But a very important lesson to look carefully as what is God asking you to prune in this season.
That's a great analogy, Philippa. You know, we always sometimes think we always need to be growing. But as you say, sometimes we need to actually make something smaller so that there's space, not just for us, but also for other people to step in those space. You know, pruning is not just good for the tree, it's also good for the trees around it when you create more sunshine, you know, for other trees around you to grow. And sometimes it's maybe necessary for the people around you to be allowed that space. Jacob, any thoughts for you? Any practical ways that you found that helps you deal with this whole work-life holiness?
I think it's really to understand, again, what season of life that you're in. And there's such a thing as priorities. If you're going to be fruitful, you're going to have priorities. And the priorities come with the season of life that you're in. Right now, I'm at the season of life where my kids are getting more independent. They're teenagers. I have one at university. And careers, you know, is really taking center stage. So what are the priorities right now for me? The priorities are, you know what, I still engage with the girls, my daughters, but I also give more time to work. I give more time to the things that, you know, that align with my calling. Yeah. So it's very important to prioritize what is important for the season of life that you're in. If you have young kids, I remember when my girls were still young, at 5, you know, my alarm would go off and don't even walk up to me and say, look, Dad, it's time for us to go play outside. Yeah, so I think it's very important to understand the season of life that you're in. From that, then decide what takes priority. So priorities are very important.
Yes, thanks, Jacob. Abella and Philippa, you both run businesses. You know, we need to also think about what do we put in place for the people in our businesses, for the people that work with us and for us. You know, as Christians, what systems can we put in place that will help us to come alongside our employees and support them in maintaining a healthy work-life integration? Abella, maybe you can start for us.
No problem. So sometimes back, one of the problems that I do, we got in partnership with MIT Boston, and then there's a scratch program, a computer program that they do. And we adopted a system that they have, it's called Double P, for building an environment and then for effective productive. They say, make sure that people work in peers, like so that you kill the individuality. But also people should work for their passion. So don't drag people around in area that is not passion. And then allow people to work up to play while they work. It shouldn't be serious all the time, right? There should be a little bit of tempering and then make people formulate meaningful projects. So project, peers, passion, and play. But then when we came to our office, I got major burnout 3 years ago. I think that's where my learning, the turning came from. I thought I took pleasure. Oh, I found my status in overworking, right? And then I realized that would actually even kill it, because it really does destroy both you mentally and physically. And so because of the experience, sometimes as leaders, what we go through, when we learn, we don't learn for ourselves. We also learn for people around us. So if it's a positive, then you spread that. But if it's negative, but learning from it makes you better, makes you create better approach. So right now, we encourage flexible hours. We encourage work from home. We encourage intrapreneurship, meaning that this is a vision. If you have an idea that the vision, bring it in. Let's see how we can co-create products and services together. That's where you create more ownership, you create more excitement within the team. But I am not, so if you know anything about Tanzania is almost split. It's like half Christian, half Muslim. And maybe 2% of other division. But I am not afraid to state my values, my faith, and we do pray in my office. I understand that a couple of my colleagues that could be of other faith, but I will not shove my faith down their throats. And then they also allow to be part of the prayer or not, but I let them know where the vision, the purpose, the strength, and the zeal come from, and why we are doing what we do. And so interesting that right now, you find us in our team, both Muslim and Christian, holding hands and say, and sometimes my friend will be, I better pray to your God, it seems to work, you know? Like that kind of joke that works in the office. So I do not shy away from prayers. I do not shy away also to accept failures and to let people, also we celebrate failures. Well, that is something that we punish, in my community, I don't want to say it's Africa, but in my community, Tanzania, failure is shunned. Like trial and error is not almost permitted. But in our office, we welcome failures because it's part of life. How do you learn if you don't fail, right? So those are the systems we bring around. And every time when we succeed, I keep saying glory to God, glory to God. It's God. I think my office is so used to me right now. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even in the middle of the marketplace. And don't forget, I do politics, I do arts, I do entrepreneurship, I do business. I work with government all the time, and they are not born again out there. But I am not ashamed to shine Christ. But I also am very aware that I shouldn't shove my faith into their throat, but I should live it openly without being ashamed of it.
Mm. Well, I love when you talk about, you know, letting people, creating room for people to fail. I mean, that's where you learn. You know, you're not going to learn from your successes. You're going to learn from your failures. Creating that safe environment for people to be able to fail, and to that it's okay. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. You also talked about pairing people. For me, one of the biggest, you know, revelations in myself, it's, you know, realizing that I don't have all the skill. I don't have to be everything in my job. I've got skills, I've got talents, I've got a certain personality. I'm good at certain things, but actually there are other people that are much, much better than I am at other things. And it's such a great relief to actually realize that you don't have to be the guy who is, you know, able to do everything. And that you really need to find in your teams, I think, people that really are complementary in their skills and in their personalities, so that you can team up with people that really complements you, and that you've got that sort of whole team that doesn't have to be in no single, you know, sort of one-man bands, but that are teams of people that can work well together and really complement each other. Philippa, you know, from your side, what have you found are ways to get your teams to thrive?
Yeah, so, you know, the whole premise of Recruit My Mom and why I started it was because really realizing that women were marginalized in the economy and that they needed to be able to be attracted back into the economy, even though they were mothers, and particularly mothers. You know, the days of being a stay-at-home mom fast disappearing as our economy demands women to be back in the workplace. And we all know the statistics in South Africa of just how high our single motherhood is. And so for me, building a team around flexibility was core to who we are as an organization. And so for me, my staff, we all work from home. Everybody has a home office. We've never had a central office. I do have some administrative staff that work part-time, but the rest all work full-time in their home offices. And full-time in home offices can be exhausting. But what we've put in place is that we measure output. And I think this is a key proponent for any, you know, a key kind of insight for any business owner is if you can measure output, then the time that people put in is actually of less relevance. And so you take the pressure off people. So if my staff need to go and watch a soccer match, or their child needs to go to a doctor, or they need to go and get their hair done because they can't get it done on a Saturday, that's okay, because they know that they then can build it in around that. So those abilities to be able to work flexibly are very important. As Abella said, you know, my staff work from home, but they know what they're being measured on. And then the other thing is just regular discussions and connections. I think if you can build those in a team, it's important. So we have these intentional meetups in our team, you know, coffee chats, or we have team huddles, or, you know, things that will build connection across the team so that people have that personal touch with one another. But we also just, you know, we're practical when we look at their leave. You know, if somebody hasn't taken leave for a very long time, we start to ask why. Because it's not good for you physically not to take your leave or to take annual leave. So just being really practical and mindful about how your staff are, I think is just wisdom. But as I said, big proponent of flexible working. I think that there's a lot of wisdom in it. And I think that, you know, post the pandemic, we've seen that it's really has helped people with their mental well-being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So as you say, not, you know, as leaders, we shouldn't just be creating room for our team members to fail in a safe environment, but also create room for them to rest and keep them accountable, you know, from our side to make sure that they do rest and that they do take those breaks. Yep. Jacob, this is confession time. Do you struggle to delegate?
Say it again.
Do you struggle to delegate?
Not really. Actually, I do that very well. I do that very well. And that has helped me, you know, avoid burnout. That has helped me grow. If you look at my profile, I do 101 things. And many people have asked me, how do you do it? And how do you get around to, you know, hitting all your targets and you know, and growing? And one thing I always say is delegate. And of course, you have to empower your team. You have to ensure that, you know, your team is equipped and is able to actually follow through on what they have to do. Yeah. So the big thing for me is to delegate, you know, and empower beyond delegation. So no, I have not actually struggled with that. I can proudly say that. Yeah.
Jacob, since you don't struggle, Abella, Philippa, do any of you struggle to delegate? And if you do, how do you get beyond that?
I have learned delegation with pain, because I can never confirm or deny that I've struggled with perfectionism. And so knowing that, would you do a good job like the way I would do it, you know? And so delegation has had to come when I burnt out from busy, because I had to micromanage everything everyone did. But then that erodes the trust from team, right? No matter what they try, what they do, if you're constantly on their case, then are you building trust on the team? And so I've been in the past delegation on a struggle, but when I learned it and when I release control, really it's releasing control. When I release control and trust the team, and you are amazed with the diversity of ideas and the richness of the experience that everyone bring on the table. And then you begin to realize that maybe that's again what the Bible is calling us as the church to become, like one body but different members. If I can use that analogy. And so I think we also need to, I have to speak to myself as a leader and move away from the superiority syndrome and tell us, speak to myself and say, these are all God's children, and in each one of them, as long as our paths did cross and they're here, we are serving the same purpose. So recognizing every past, every individual contribution, and allow a room for growth is extremely important, because delegation speaks that you also have the capacity to mentor and coach and support growth. So if you think you have arrived as a leader, it means then you have a responsibility to carry others to where you're going, where you've reached. Otherwise, if you're just sitting there alone, that means a lot of tasks on you. So that is one. And number two, I've led on the comment, two most important things that we also need to consider. Emotional intelligence should equally be considered in workspace. And especially nowadays, post-COVID, we talk a lot about well-being. And we don't talk about this enough. People have experienced so much. People have seen so much trauma. And so sometimes when we bring this team or we work with team in the marketplace, we first need to understand their human beings first. So task at hand is one thing, but do you look at them and consider them as human beings who come from a family, who have a background, who have a history, who have struggles? So I think the moment you start looking at your team beyond a specificity or numbers or indicators, if you can find a way to integrate, I don't want to say to balance, if you can find a way to integrate these two things, like looking at your fellow colleagues as one team serving the same purpose. So if you fail or you rise up, you do together. So we, in our team, finally, my last point is we are adopting this saying, which is popular, it's probably not, but it's part of our catch, is we are the strongest, we are as strong as our weakest link. So if we think one of us is weak, then we are all failing. So as long as this is individual's part of us, there's something we are not doing for this individual to be where we are or provide enough support, either in terms of systems, in terms of capacity, in terms of mentorship, support, social support, and what's not.
Abella, you talk about people being human beings. For me, that was, you know, that was a big aha moment to actually realize that we've been expecting people to be machines because that's what people are often competing with. You know, since the Industrial Revolution, we've had machines starting to do jobs that people used to do, and increasingly machines are doing those jobs. And then people have to compete and almost outdo machines in order to keep that job. And we kind of, you know, tended to, I think unintentionally, but expecting people to be very machine-like in being able to just, you know, run 24/7, never stop, you know, never break, just do the same thing over and over again. And for me, that was a big realization that we can't and we shouldn't expect people to be machines. They're human beings. We need different things in our lives as human beings. We need meaning. We need rest. We need joy. How do we bring joy back into what we do, and not feel that our talents, that just have to work hard. And Philip, I've got something to add.
Yeah, I really do believe that the Proverbs 31 woman probably delegated. I just can't believe she did all of that and didn't sleep at night. It just seems like I'm sure she delegated, or she had an army of slaves behind her in the Proverbs 31 example. So I think that delegation is something we learn the hard way, because you get to the point where you just can't. But it's very empowering to be able to do so. And I think that as business leaders, which many of us are, is that there are aspects of what we do that we just shouldn't be doing. There's so much more we could be doing in terms of growing the talent that God has given us to grow our businesses and to be doing the important things. And then you can delegate the things that like you said, Alvaro, the things you're not good at, to somebody who is good at it and somebody who gets joy out of those tasks. So I think that in recognizing the things that drain you, in recognizing the things you're not good at, and finding people that are able to do those things around you, that enjoy them, it's beneficial to everybody. And it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord wants us to be in relationship and wants us to utilize each other's talents. And so, yes, it's something I think we all struggle with, but, you know, the busier you get, the more vital it becomes. And it's so liberating, actually, at the end of the day, to be able to do so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think it's also, it takes work to be able to delegate well, because I think just like, you know, exercising, you know, you need to train in order for you to run the race well, you know, so you need to train people so that you can delegate, you know, well to them. And it takes effort, it takes hard work. Initially training people, you know, it takes more time, it takes more energy, it takes more effort from you. But then, you know, when people do have the capabilities, then that allows you the space to be able to delegate to them and know that they can do it well. Jacob, maybe that's your secret to success. I don't know that you find it so easy to delegate. Maybe you're just great at training people.
I think it comes with, again, it comes, you know,
It's a learning process. I wouldn't say, you know, one day you wake up and, you know, you're delegating, everything is going great. I think there's an element of trust to start with, that, you know, you're choosing to trust whoever it is you're delegating to. Number two, you're choosing to grow them. Yeah, because some of the biggest mistakes that have been made on some of the teams have been, you know, really, you know, when all is said and done, you know, it goes back to me delegating to somebody that was really not empowered, that you know, was out of depth, you know, with what I was asking them to do. So it's a journey. It's a journey that, you know, you have to commit to. It's a journey that you have to then follow through, and then it's very odious. I mean, having to train people and you know, sometimes, you know, men, these people will walk off and go find other jobs, go off to other pursuits. It's a bit frustrating. So I would understand when entrepreneurs, leaders choose to, you know, do things themselves. But I think the commitment is, look, I'm not, it's not about me. Yeah. And beyond just the work environment, beyond just the company, my role as a leader is to actually train people. Yeah. To see beyond the bottom line, beyond the top line, to see a person. And if I'm committed to that person, then I'll help them grow regardless of whether they leave tomorrow. So I think if you have that commitment as a leader, as an entrepreneur, then, you know, you're going to grow in that journey. It's not just for the person you're delegating to, it's for yourself actually as well, that you grow through that journey as well.
Great. Thanks, Jacob. Abella and Philippa, we don't have these statistics for other African countries, but in South Africa, you know, 38% of South African households, the women are the primary caregiver and the primary provider or breadwinner. And this places incredible demands on women. What are some of the challenges that you see, or that you, you know, as being women in the workplace, face yourself that might be unknown to other people in the workforce?
Philippa, can I start?
Yes, go ahead.
All right. Well, I am that woman. I'm a working mother. I have two kids. I'm an adopted mother. So by grace of God, six years ago, I became a mother. So this one day, I'm a single lady, doing very career woman, doing my own business, and God find it fit for two siblings to find their way to my heart. So my kids came to me when they were 6 and 4. And so I've had a journey of being a mother for 6 years now. It's not easy. I sleep a single lady, I woke up a single mom. That's my story. It comes with so much exhaustion, especially if you're in a career woman. Because you have to learn to be emotional, not just physically available. So now you provide, you're the main breadwinner, and then you have to be emotionally available no matter what is going on in your life. And because the biggest gift I'm learning for our children is the gift of being present, being there, them to be heard. So no matter what is going on with you, kids can be very gracious, but that gift of being available and in providing space for them to grow cannot be postponed for tomorrow, no matter what is going on with you. So that's number one. It's really big. Number two, many single mothers, they go through depression, anxiety, and just deep depression. But then it almost comes shame, because you are expected to be, as Philippa say, a Proverbs 31 woman, right? We need to celebrate you. Why are you losing your cool? You have to look good, talk good, smell good, act good, pay, you know, put the house, put the meal on the table, and don't drop the ball. But these women, it's like, they need support. If there's no, like, a father in the home, we need, like, father figures and mentors and the community to raise up. But they struggle for this single mother, and the shame that they have to hide, because they're supposed to be strong and they're not supposed to live, like, they're losing me. It's really, really hard. And what that most of our, we almost have like a group of like single mothers within my church community. You realize that there's an orphan spirit that is growing within them because they feel so alone, though in part of the community, even if they're believers, because they feel either misunderstood or pitied or forgotten. And so how do we begin to create a ministry for single mother, regardless if they're a career woman, if they're widowed, if they're homestaying mother, if whatever their status is. But also I think what we really need to look into is how do we support the single mother's lack? There's so much lack within single mothers. And within my office, the past 2 years, I've had an experience where I had two young girls who became pregnant without marriage. So they became an unexpected pregnancy, but we accept. And they love their kids, but they're young families. They're young, single mothers who did not plan to be pregnant. And so they're facing postmortem depression. And how do you help a mother who just had a baby, a young mother, like 24 to 27, how do you help them navigating post-pregnancy, post-delivery depression while they're still establishing their career? There's so much that needs to be done to single mother holistically in our churches, in our offices, in our community, and we are yet to unpack. And what you're saying is true, that there's not enough data to share this experience. So the question is it not an important issue? Is it something we think women can handle? What, these are the same people that we are trusting them to raise our next generation. So there's so much unpacking that needs to be done here.
Yeah, sure. I mean, Amara, if you don't mind, if I could just add into that, you know, with Abella, is, you know, you've got 70% of children growing up without a father in the home in South Africa. You know, that's a large number. That means that the burden of single mothers is enormous in terms of being breadwinners. And that's just our nation. You know, we don't have the statistics of other nations. And so I think as employers, one cannot just assume that that women are just going to have it. You know, that as you said, you can't treat everybody like a machine. They've got these other external pressures on them that are affecting, they affect even, you know, how they pitch up at work. And so in understanding that and being able to support them in it is really helpful. I find, and that's why we've been able to build a successful business around it, is that mothers make the most incredible employees. They're loyal. They work really hard. They're dedicated. They know they're the breadwinners. They really, really deliver well as employees. And all they ask is respect from employers. I'm a mother. Respect that I'm a mother. Respect that I have additional responsibilities with my children, even putting food in the fridge, making sure that, you know, the children's homework is, you know, they've got assistance with that. And that's why we're such a big proponent on flexibility. And I think it's just a matter of respect. Is just respect me for who I am. And I think as Christians, we have a responsibility to look after the future generation, which is the children. And if the mothers are taking strain, then as employers, we can certainly ease the burden on them in some way or form. And that's not to say they're compromised in the way they work. They aren't. They're fantastic employees. It's just a matter of understanding where they're coming from and what they're going through.
Yeah, Philippa, I think that again, you know, we need to, I think, really recognize the humanness of people. You know, they're not machines, and there's so many things that we need to take into consideration. I think maybe following on from that point, you know, to maybe look at some of the questions that we've got, you know, that are related. Philippa, you've mentioned that, you know, you've almost from the start, you know, have designed your business to enable people to work from home. How do you find the balance between allowing that freedom, but still being able to build culture, to build cohesion, and allowing employees to feel a sense of belonging to your company's greater purpose?
Elmer, I'm sorry if I've lost my sound. Let me just apologize. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Great. Do you want me to repeat the question?
No, just the end, but sorry, my AirPod hit me down.
No worries. So just, you know, with everyone working from home, How do you find a balance between allowing that freedom, but then also being able to build the culture and the cohesion in your business, allowing employees to feel a sense of belonging to the company and the company's purpose?
Yeah, so we're very big on purpose in terms of we talk about celebrating the lives that we've touched. So I'm in the fortunate position in that both the companies that I'm custodian of, because I always say the Lord owns them, I'm just custodian of, we touch people's lives by putting them in work. And so there's a real sense of celebration when we make a placement and we put somebody in a job. It's we've touched a person's life. And so we build a purpose around touching people's lives and are intentional about doing that and celebrating that. And then building intentional connection, I think, Alvaro, is really important. You know, we are a virtual organization. We've got, we're nearly 20 employees, one sitting in the UK, actually, all spread all over South Africa in different places. And to build that connection is important virtually. And it's through intention. You've just got to be intentional about it. So it doesn't happen naturally. One has to do it intentionally. And I mentioned some of the ways we do it before. But if you can build a cohesive vision of where this company is going, of what it is that you're a part of, so everything that you do is part of a greater vision, which is touching people's lives. You build purpose. And then we're big on values. If one can articulate what your values are in your organization and people can buy into the values of your organization, then you go a long way to attracting the right people who have a similar value and build that culture. So I do believe you can build organizational culture virtually. I know people feel that you can't. I have done so for the last 10 years. And it's about casting vision. It's about being intentional about purpose and reiterating that along the way. I think it can be done.
Great. Thanks, Philippa. Jacob, we talked about, setting boundaries for ourselves. There's a question about how do we set boundaries for people in your teams? You know, do you do that top down? Do you decide, you know, these are the boundaries, or do you let the teams themselves decide, you know, where their boundaries are? Was it sort of an iterative process of figuring that out together?
I think one, what we've tried to do is create an environment, create a culture where we're really family. And what does family do? Family is free to talk about where they are at that time of life. They are free to say, you know what, I'm not okay. Yeah. They are free to say, you know what, things are not going great today. Can I have an early day? Yeah, so that environment is really important. And like I said earlier, we don't just focus on KPIs. We see people for who they are. Yeah, so many times, most everyone will know where everyone is, and so we'll actually hold them accountable. There is a time. There's a team member that just got married, and you know, there's always a joke, you know, at exactly 4:30, you know, everyone will be pushing them out and saying, hey, you can't overwork, you know, it's time to go home, you know, go home, you know. So we hold each other accountable and also just help each other along the way, because it's not hard and fast, you know. There's no hard and fast rules on, you know, setting boundaries. I think it's a process of helping each other along the way, and you know, helping people go along, depending on where they are in life at that point.
Mm. Abella, with people in teams with different beliefs, that creates probably even more challenges with setting boundaries and figuring out, you know, where, you know, people have got different, you know, holidays that they take and different, you know, days of the week. Where they have, you know, religious, ceremonies and things. How do you deal with that in your teams?
I think it's a question of respect and embracing diversities within our beliefs, boundaries, but also respect for all. It's a humanity principle. So I think if you come to Tanzania and a couple of you guys have been here, you realize in one way or another, there's a barrier, unspoken barriers within respect between our communities and societies that I don't see you as a Muslim first. I see you as, we say Ndugu, as a brother. So we have a spirit of brotherhood and sisterhood within the community. And we are raised in the spirit of Ujamaa. So we came from a social, which it has its good and bad, but then the socialism has made us one in a way that our diversity, we celebrate our diversity. This is a country is 120 plus a native language, but we are united by Swahili, right? Even they are now in an area of contention religiously, but when people are working together, there's an understanding to just respect each other's Ghanaian spaces. So it's a beginning from there. But also, I think to be open-minded, which is tricky, being a born-again Christian, like to actually allow people to celebrate their beliefs. And to understand that we don't do the saving. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ and we allow God to do the rest. And we live Christ-like lives and then they see Christ in us. So I don't wake up to convert people. I wake up to live a life where and lead a community where it's driven in respect of human rights, respect of humanity, sharing Christ, and understanding that people will always be different. And diversity is a beautiful thing, as long as as believers, this diversity is within the biblical boundaries. But people's choices are people's choices. All that you can do is pray, offer an example, and leave Christ before them and let God and the Holy Spirit do the conversion part. That's what I can say. Because I believe that the less beyond that, it's gonna be challenging because there are times that I've worked with colleagues who I and that they say they don't believe in God, atheists. I worked sometimes with a colleague who said she believed in African spiritualness. We have to sit there and listen to what that does that mean. And so I think as a leader, we have a responsibility of listening. And it doesn't mean everything you listen to, you agree to. And I think that's why the Bible is calling us to ask for wisdom all the time. Because I think many of the leadership challenges calls for wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we are not going to be called to lead people, especially in the marketplace. We're not going to be called to lead people who believe like we do, think like we do. I think the challenge is always, how do we shine Christ in that scenario? A simple example I'll give that always guides me is an example of Daniel in the Bible. Daniel served how many kings? 4 to 6 kings? And some kings are crazy, like Nebuchadnezzar was straight up crazy, right? But then Daniel served throughout, and he won favor from one king to the other while God is leading him. And I've always looked at Daniel as an example of serving in the
perfect and his servant.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. Thanks. Thanks so much, Abella. There's a question about how do you delegate or how do you prioritize? Do you do it based on, you know, what's sort of that urgent and important matrix or 80-20 principle? Any thoughts from any of you on how to prioritize?
Jacob, we're going to lean on you on this one.
You're on mute, Jacob.
I see you, Philippa. I see you. Are you talking about prioritizing? Are you talking about delegating? What is the question?
I think the question is about delegation, but I think it probably applies also to yourself. I mean, how do you decide, you know, for yourself or for your team, if you have to prioritize?
Okay.
So it's not really delegation, it's prioritizing.
Yeah, let's call it prioritizing.
Okay. Okay. I think what is, many times I think we run along with what is important. But I think sometimes, you know, we're fighting fires mostly, and, you know, we're missing the bigger picture. So I think it's, as a leader, you prioritize what is number one, is helping you achieve your strategic goals. But of course, also many times, you know, you have to, if the house is on fire, then I think you have to, prioritize, you know, putting out the fire. Yeah. But you know, that varies from situation to situation.
Sorry, Jacob, I think we just lost you for a moment, but I think you were finished. Am I right?
I think I've done that. I'm done, yes.
There's a question about what's the role of the church in finding work-life wholeness. Is there a specific role of the church? Any thoughts?
I'll take that one. You know, I think, Amore, we are the working church. You know, we are the church. You know, the church is not a building. You know, we are people, and our organizations are made up of people, and our churches are made up of people. And so the only way we are whole ultimately is when we know Christ, and Christ is fulfilling the space that was created in us, which is to serve God. And so, you know, I do believe that if anybody is going to bring wholeness into the workplace, it's going to be those of us that know Christ and those of us that can represent Christ to others in the workplace. And we should be representing him well. I think the church can preach the gospel, which is what they did. If we talk about the box, the building, the church, that's what they're called to do, is preach the gospel and to direct people to Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, if we're all wanting to be more like him, you know, that responsibility of becoming whole is our own, because we all want to be more in the likeness of Christ. We want to grow into the likeness of Christ. So I'm not sure that you can lay it on the doorstep of the church, if that's the building of the church, and say it's their responsibility. It's for each of us.
Amir, I think the church has also done a great disfavor to the body of Christ, in as far as, you know, understanding, you know, helping with you know, the idea of work and life. Because many churches, you know, it's almost like an institution. It's another workplace. Many years ago, I was really struggling balancing out between, you know, I had a young family, then, you know, it was really a triangle. There was a young family there, then there was my family, then there was my church family, then there was work. And, you know, it seemed like I was just going, you know, boom, 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 boom. Yeah. Every spare moment, my pastor would call and say, "Hey, Zeke, you know, there's this project we need to be doing," because I was an elder at the church. And then, you know, when I get back home, my wife is, "Oh, more reinforcements, you know, there, the kids are, you know, the diapers and, you know, the SMMLT is there, you know, take over, you know."
It looks like we might have lost Jacob for a moment.
Yeah, I know, it looks like it. But it reminded me of a saying that says, you know, if you want something done, give it to a busy person. I think he became a victim of the guy who gets things done, but he's because he's the busy guy.
Philip, Almero, can I add one more thing?
Yes, Abela.
And then also, the response, I love what Philippa said, that we are the church. So wherever we go, the church goes. And so wherever we enter, the church just enters. So that has also been my philosophy. But I'm looking at the gathering of the believers as another meaning of the church. We also need to
we often a space for difficult conversation, and equip individuals with tools so that when we gather, we are equipped with facing the challenges we see right now out there in the community. Because when you read the Bible, it says, "I was hungry and you feed me. I was in prison and you came to see me. I was sick and you came to see me." You know, so the actual going and the sending of sharing the gospel and reaching out. And when you look at Christ, he would hang with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the fishermen and whatnot. And these are some of the people we are serving in our marketplaces. Just some of us who are beginning this initiative, they're either serving widows, or you're serving orphans, or you're serving unemployed youth, or you're serving one or another. You pick your community and you serve those. But I really believe that the church can equally play the role, the church in terms of a gathered of the believers as an institution. It can play a role to equip the believers. For now, we can bring the kingdom mindedness in our leadership in the marketplace. But sometimes I feel it's almost like a separation between now I'm going to church and with it. It's almost like sometimes feel like there's a lingo when I'm in the marketplace and there's a lingo when I'm in church. You know, like sometimes I just want to be one person. How can I just be? Because you don't find Christ different from when he's hanging out with people outside or when he's in the synagogue. Or Jesus' message was the same when he's in the action, even when he was teaching Mary and Martha. We will still have the same conversation. How do we equip ourselves in a way that we are relevant to the current needs, but also we are one person, we are one voice, and we are stable, and we are very authentic in how we reach out, and we are very intentional. So I'm really praying to see more flexibility of the gospel that leads into transformation from the mindset into the lives that we are touching.
Yeah. Yeah, no, just learning to see work as worship, and we do that every day, and that's an amazing place for us to just, you know, love people and build relationships, and that's I think what God first wants from us is to just, you know, love each other and serve each other. Philippa, there's a question here about your approach to how you define your cohesive vision in your organization. Was it an iterative process, and how did you find that intersection between your faith and the need in the world?
It's a good question. You know, I often I know people struggle with, you know, how do I know what my purpose is? And I often say to people, lean into what's in your heart and where your compassion is, and that often directs you towards where your purpose is. And for a long time in my life, I was well aware of having a compassion towards women and ensuring that they had a space and were celebrated. And so in terms of my vision, it was it was definitely birthed within me that I had this compassion for women. But then I think that we're also called to be redemptive in our nations. And so when I was aware of the need for women to be able to find a safe space to be celebrated as mothers, but also to bring their full skills to bear in the marketplace, it seemed like a great match of what was in my heart and was a social need. And so that's why we talk about touching lives. And so was it iterative? Maybe, but I knew from the outset that I wanted to create a business that was going to positively impact society. But it was very much a passion within me to make a change. And similarly now with recruiter graduates is we have a massive youth unemployment problem in South Africa. And I think we are made to bring redemption. And so if I can be part of the solution in helping with the youth unemployment in South Africa, and I have the tools, the means, and the talents, then I'm going to step into that. So I certainly hope that answered the question.
Oh, thanks so much, Philippa. So maybe as a final question, would you say that there are unique pain points that we face in Africa in order to find work-life wellness, or is it just the same as in the rest of the world? Is it just something that everyone experiences, or are there unique aspects in Africa that we're dealing with, or that we need to deal with to find this work-life wellness?
I think
I will start. Oh, please go ahead, Jacob.
Abella, please go ahead.
All right, I was gonna. I want to say, for the fear of sounding political, just indulge me for a minute. I want to say that Africans, we are young countries. These are young economies, right? Most of us are celebrating 50 to 60 years of independence, and yet we are being forced to leapfrog and compete. There's the word competition economically with the giant democracies of other government that have existed for a while. Take the United States has had its democracy is like 200 plus years. You have history of the Roman empires. These people have become rulers of the country. They've been the global hegemony, so to speak, right? They have so when you look at the we call it geopolitics or geostrategy or geoeconomy of the globe, Africa is only, unfortunately, we are sitting on the receiving end, so to speak. But this trickles down to define our governing system, our political system, and the well-being of the citizens. Now, the biggest challenge we are having right now is economic stability or the well-being. In a way, we are still talking diseases, we are still talking illiteracy level, how informed our people are. We're still talking education, and we're still talking poverty, right? So with this environment around is when you're asking, how do you build a church? How do you serve the need where there's so much lack, where there's so much uninformed, where there's so much illiteracy, where there's so much disjointed? Because I've always wondered, and this is the question I'm putting up there, and I know they certainly have an answer. Sometimes you preach Christ and someone is a believer, but then they are hungry, right? And so they are a believer who are hungry, or they're believers who are poor. How do we go an extra mile to service that need? And do we have enough to service that need? So I really think as believers, our pain point right now, not only should we just serve individuals' need, we should be working on the systematic needs to challenge to create enabling environment around our countries, but also Africa. As we all know, we begin to trade together because trade is another fuel. And so how do we also pray for regional integration systems? Are we doing that, or are we leaving this to the politicians? This is the question I'm putting out there, because my frustration, so to speak, I must say, is the level of poverty has the level of compromise in values and principles, and the level of inhuman things that are being brought by poverty that I see around our community. Any country visiting Africa, be it South Africa, Tanzania, Kenya, Nairobi. So how do we bring the social justice, the social inequalities in a way that are translating to freedom? To have a bread, to have a roof on the table, to have shoes on the feet, so that even the gospel is received with so much relief. So I don't have the answers, but I'm just saying that I really believe our political, economy, social situation in our continent need the same prayers, the same intervention, the believers' intervention, so to speak, but also it needs asking for extra wisdom to engage the way David or Joseph or Daniel would. And we should be shy away from this space.
Sorry, my power flipped earlier. My power flipped earlier, and I think that's part of the answer to that question. I had to go run up to turn on the backup.
Generator.
Pardon?
Start the generator.
Yeah, exactly. So that whole, process, I didn't anticipate this. But I think we deal with work-life balance is made, and you never catch me talk about
you know, Africa in any context that deems it slight. But and all of us here are African, so you know, within the home, you can talk about issues that, you know, squarely without worry of, you know, of retribution or, you know, judgment. Yeah. So last week I was in Europe. Yeah. And if I'm making an appointment with somebody in Europe, I will know exactly what time I need to leave the house or the hotel to go meet with them. Yeah. Because, you know, there's a clear public transportation system that, you know, you can almost, you know, that to the minutes, you know, depending again on where you are in Europe, but, you know, most of Europe. Now, where I live, yeah, in Nairobi, depending on what time of day, depending on what I didn't anticipate, you know, to be out on the road, the commute from my house, yeah, to the office is between 15 minutes to 2 hours, yeah. So I think, and there's nothing to say, you know, to predict that, you know, these are the variables, you know, that I'm working with. Yeah, it could be somebody just a truck fell across the road, or the traffic has decided, you know, today we're going to check up on everyone who doesn't have a license, and you know, anything comes up, you know, in Africa that. You know, so if I'm spending 2 hours in the traffic from work to home, of course that's going to impact, you know, this supposed balance we're talking about. Yeah. So I think the beauty, when all is said and done, the beauty about where we are as Africa, and we're all entrepreneurs, you know, we're all leaders, is that then we are working towards solving this problem, and you know, we've been empowered. I think that's the beauty about business, and to even ask Abel, I think the politics has really failed Africa, and the hope now is in business. How does business then turn around these issues that we are grappling with to from this point to the point where we want it to look like? So I think business really presents a real shot at the problem, yeah, and that's where I'm excited on being interested.
Thanks, Zeke. Philippa, any last thoughts on that?
Yeah, I do think that Africa presents a whole set of complexities which impact on work-life wholeness. I go back to an earlier statement that I made, which is, and I don't want to sound super spiritual in any way or form, but, you know, our wholeness begins with our journey in Christ. And so there is an internal wholeness that we're talking about. Yes, there's all these external factors. And so I think we all have a bit of a giggle when Europe has what we call load shedding from South Africa. And, you know, it's just like, oh, okay, so we're not the only ones that have to load shed our electricity. But, you know, the internal wholeness comes from being rooted in Christ and allowing him to transform us internally, externally. And then we just got to be practical, you know, in terms of being wise in how we lead our lives and how we conduct our lives and how we respect others. But the short answer is yes, I do think Africa has complexities which impact on that wholeness. And we have to navigate those. And we have to navigate them wisely. And thank goodness we've got community. And thank goodness we've got a platform like Zawani that brings together like-minded business people that can begin to think about how we navigate these things. So, yeah.
Thanks so much, Philippa, Annabella, and Zeke. Just a final thought from me before I hand back to Kerry, that hopefully will let you relax a lot more today. From Scripture, I want to just read from Luke 10 for you. I'll just read at the start, and then I'm going to skip a bit later. So in verse 1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves.'" And then he goes on to describe, you know, more things that he instructed them. And then they come back in verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And for me, that's a bit of the scripture that I've always missed and that someone, you know, highlighted to me, which is, you know, Jesus didn't really care about their successes. You know, yes, they went out and expected them to be excellent at what they do, and they actually achieved the heck of a lot. And they come back and said, we did these fantastic things. And Jesus said, well done, but you know what I really care about? I care about your heart. And for me, that's sort of the big takeaway is, yes, we want to go out and be successful, but ultimately Jesus, God really cares about our hearts more than he cares about our successes. And so, yeah, that's a final thought for me. Kerry, back to you.
Sure. What a powerful ending. Thank you so much. This has been such an incredible conversation. I'm sure you've seen, you've probably been focusing on the conversation, but in the chat, people have really been saying how great it's been just to hear your vulnerability and some really great aha moments from what you've shared. So thank you so much. Jacob, thank you. We also have load shedding, so we understand your pain. It's not uncommon for us to have people drop off and join back again. Because we all have this reality of electricity cuts. And so thank you so much for joining us. Abella, it's been an absolute privilege having you with us. Thank you very, very much for being with us today. Philippa, as always, thank you for being part of this discussion and bringing your wisdom and insights. And Elmo, thank you for being our host and for facilitating such a great conversation today. We really, really enjoyed this session. I want to thank everybody that's on the call too. Thanks for taking out an hour and a half to really talk through this and listen to this. And I hope this conversation continues beyond this call where we truly try and seek God for what he wants for us. I just love how Amara ended. It's about our relationship with him and our heart posture more than anything else. And so that he will build our character in the ways that will just glorify him.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like to hear more conversations on the topic of redemptive business in Africa, visit Ziwani's website at www.ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.